have your Bibles this morning. Okay, just sermon number one. I was reading my Bible early Friday morning, sort of planning out the day, and I looked back, and Susan was still in the hospital. She'd been in the hospital 17 days. And I got to thinking. I remember on Tuesday, the 31st of January, we had a great dialysis, and we went out for supper for her birthday, 28th, and she had a steak and ate it all. Now, it was just a little 6-ounce steak, but she just loved it. That was good for her. And so I said, wow, things are getting better, and I'm just so excited. And then Wednesday morning, she fell out of bed and broke her leg in half. And on Sunday night, Super Bowl night, I called Jeremy, and I was in tears, and I said, you know, I don't think she's going to make it. And she had looked at me and didn't even open her eyes. So, honey, you have to eat. She hadn't eaten in 4 days. Honey, you have to eat or we'll never get you out of here. And she doesn't even remember it. She just said, I don't want to eat. And so I got to thinking, 3 more days, she still didn't eat. And I said, you know, I probably need to talk to hospice and get her ready. I started thinking about the funeral service and burial grave sites and all that. And then, you know, 10 more days. She's probably go home in a day or two. She'll probably go home in a day or two. She'll probably go home in a day or two. Day after day after day. Find something else. And she looked at me on the 16th day and said, am I ever going to be able to leave? And, you know, all these things going on in my mind. And do you realize every day I could get up, I had a little bit of hope that maybe this would be the day that she'd get better. Because I didn't know what that day held. I am thankful that the Lord does not reveal to us the future. Because none of us could take it. Because if I'd have known February 1st what was going to happen, I don't know if I'd have made it. I don't know what would have happened. I couldn't have endured seeing all that she went through, knowing that it was coming. And then Friday morning, this is all free. John 18. Judas, then having received a band of men, and this is, listen to this verse. Jesus, therefore, and listen to the phrase. All I want you to see this morning, a whole point is just this little mini thought is how wonderful is Jesus. That's all I want you to see. How much he loves you. John 18:4. Jesus, therefore, and I got it underlined in my Bible, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? He knew it was Judas. He knew they came from him, for him. And he said, who do you seek? And they said, we're looking for Jesus. And he said to them, I am he. You know, Jesus Christ knew the suffering. He knew what every day held. He knew they were going to spit in his face. He knew they were going to crucify him. He knew they were going to walk by the cross and say, if you be God, come down and we'll believe you. He even knew that at a point in time at noon that God his Father was going to turn his back on him and place the sin of the world on the perfect Lamb of God. And for the first time in history, Jesus Christ was going to feel the guilt and the dirt of all of our sin. For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. If I would have known that was coming, I'd have called Michael and Gabriel and said, get me out of here. But he knew it was coming, and he walked right into the cross. Because in his mind, if I don't, my father would be displeased, and Dave Pittman's going to have to go to hell. John Manchester's going to have to go to hell. Kevin's going to have to go to hell. Rob's going to have to go to hell. I'm going to the cross. I know what I'm facing. I know what's going to happen. And he did it anyway. And I got to thinking, how much does he love us? Knowing what was coming. You know, one of our greatest benefits is that you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't have to worry about it. You just trust the Lord, and if it comes difficult, it's only a day and you work through it. But if you knew what was coming for this year, if I would have known this year, Susan's been in the hospital 8 times, 7 surgeries the last 14 months. If I'd have known that, I said, Lord, please just take us both on. Why go through all that? The Lord doesn't tell us. A day at a time, David. A day at a time. And you know what? I'll be with you. So for everybody in this room, Jesus knew what your sin would be. He knew every dirty thought, every foul word, every mean word, and he went to the cross anyway. Wow. He loves you. Just that thought. That wasn't that simple. But isn't that a wonderful thought? Knowing what was to come, I'm just amazed. We could not have done that. Knowing all things that should come upon him. What a Savior. That's all I can tell you is what a Savior. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel. I want you to notice what God intended when he made marriage. This is family month, February. I'm sorry I'm a little bit late, but to be quite frank with you, I couldn't preach on the home when Susan was so sick in the hospital, and I just didn't think I could make it through a message. So about the home. So now I want you to notice in 1 Samuel, I want you to see a little bit about Samuel. Samuel was a great man. He was a great man of God. He loved the Lord. He wanted to do what was right. He helped change a nation. But he lost his family. You'll notice, if you would, 1 Samuel 8 and verse number 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. You know what? He was out of touch with his family. How did it happen? Now, I want you to notice this morning, I just want to see 3 simple thoughts. Number one, God intends for a marriage to be home, happy, a happy home. God made it that way in the beginning. He saw Adam, he was lonely, and he said, I'm going to make a helpmate for him so that he can be happy like all the birds and the animals and all of them that they have a mate. I'm going to make it where Adam has a mate and he too can be happy. God intended marriage to be a blessing, not a sentence. But you know what happens? Something happens. And we begin to grow apart. Have you seen a young couple just gets married? I mean, they're sitting like that. You know, they sit close, and then all of a sudden you'll notice them coming in. He puts his arm around her, and he puts his arm around her, and, you know, they're real close to each other, and they're sitting in church. You look at them and say, wow, they must just got married. Why is it after 30, 40 years, now it's like, you sit over there? Okay, that's good. Now I'll sit over here. Okay. We love each other. What happened? Oh, you look at them and say, well, I love her. She loves me. Yeah, something happened. You see, Jesus Christ says, I want you home with me. I'm going to go prepare a place for you that where I am there, you may be also. I want us together. And so that's why he made a marriage, that we could be together, not sitting apart and saying we're together. I've known people been married 50, 55 years, but they're not happy the last 45. But they didn't want to embarrass themselves in front of their children. And so the marriage is not sweet and gracious and loving. And so, you know, something's happened. What is it? Well, I want to just give you a few thoughts. I want you to notice here in this passage, you're going to know. Now, it doesn't say anything about Samuel and his marriage. We can look at that, but I want you to notice, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 26, and I like this passage, Isaac's sporting with his wife. Abimelech, Isaac goes into a foreign land, Philistines, and he's there, and he said, this is my sister. She was beautiful, and he was afraid they would kill him to take his wife. Because you didn't get divorced and remarried, but what you did do was you took a guy's wife, and as long as he's alive, you couldn't do that, so you just killed him and then took his wife. A lot better, a lot easier, a lot more according to rule of law. And so you get forgiveness for the murder, but then you got the wife. Hey, that's pretty cool. And so he says, look, we're going to the Philistines. Please tell her you're my sister. Lie for me. She says, okay. So they go in there, and it got given away. I wonder how many times your marriage gets given away. Now, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, they got together. They were sitting outside, and King Abimelech was looking out his window, apparently, and he was looking out, and he was looking over the kingdom, or it looks like that's sort of the scenario, and he sees Isaac and Rebekah. And the Bible says they're sitting together with each other, and they're sporting. And I've looked up that word, Hebrew word. They are laughing. They are communicating. They are cheerful. They are playful with each other. They are newly married, acting. So he's got his arm around her and kissed her on the cheek, and she's putting her arm in his arm, and they're sporting together. And here's Abimelech up there, and he says, that's not his sister. They're married. I wonder how many people could see you guys out to dinner, me out to dinner, and say, that's not his sister. That's his wife. They're married. My wife taught K-4 for 25 years, and one day, one of the little K-4 kids went home, told the parents, and said, Pastor Pittman's not Mrs. Pittman's wife, husband. No, they're not married. And she said, why would you say that? They are married. No, they're not married. And, you know, the debate went back and forth. Then why do you think, K-4 kid, why do you think they're not married? Said, I've never once seen him kiss her. They're not married. Now, you know what? Even kindergarten kids got certain things figured out. There's certain actions and activities that go with a couple that love each other. So, you know, they're getting in class, and so I go down to the next dime. I go down there. I look at my wife, and I go, with them kids sitting there. So now we know we're married, okay? Try to prove the point. All I'm trying to say to you is that nobody's really looking and saying, are they married or not? But there's something missing in a lot of marriages. And I want to just give you a couple thoughts. Number one, you're going to notice, if you would, in Samuel's life, it affected both his marriage, apparently, and his, and I'm guessing on the marriage, but it always fits. But I'm not guessing on the home, on the children. So you'll notice, if you would, 1 Samuel 7:16, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and Judges, and all those places. And he returned was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel. So he judges Israel in four places. Now, they're all apart from each other. And by the way, look at his sons. They were judges in verse 2 of chapter 8, and they were judges in Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is 60 miles away, a three-day journey. With a mule or a camel, it's 3 days away. So you tell me how close to home is when the sons are working 3 days away, the father's away, he's traveling to four different places, and he's judging, he's doing good things, but he's not spending time with his family. No time at home. You know what he was doing? He was working for the Lord. But God doesn't expect us to give up our homes for him. He expects us to blend them together, and home, he is first, our homes are second, the ministry's third. That's the reason I've always told you, if my wife needs me, I'll give up the ministry and take care of her. Simply because that's the scriptural thing. That's what's right. You love the Lord first, your wife second, children next. Sorry, children, you're third. Now, number one, I'm going to get back to that in a minute. But number one, you love the Lord with all your heart. So you pray and you talk with the Lord and you spend time with the Lord. There are no sweet marriages that last unless you walk with the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus convicts your heart when you don't talk right or say something right to your mate. The Holy Spirit comes in and touches your heart to try to make things right. The Holy Spirit gives you dreams and you look at things. And so the farther one of the mates gets away from the Lord, the lower the dreams get. And the more tolerated we get. Okay, yeah, we'll sit here and we'll sit here and we're married and our claim to fame has been married 45 years or 35 years. But length of time is not happiness. Now, we sort of use that, but all I'm trying to say to you is that God wants day-by-day fellowship, both with him and with each other. And so we have got business. We go from Ashburn down to D.C., and we have the traffic back and forth, or we go over to Maryland and back and forth, and pretty soon we come home, and we're tired. Just like Samuel here, he traveled to Bethel, to Gilgal, back and forth, and then finally back to Ramah. And apparently he was gone on trips, business trips, judging people. You know what he did? He got between Brandon and Brother Terry whenever Brandon did something to Brother Terry, and they brought to the judge, and the judge would make the decision because they couldn't get it right. So he listened daily, all day long, to people, their complaints, and he would judge the difference and say, you pay him, and he made it right. He was a judge. Had an important job. So while he was doing that, his wife and boys were back home. And he traveled to Gilgal, and I said, boy, I sure am glad you're here. You're at work, you're trying to get your promotion, while your wife and children are back home. Americans are some of the hardest working people on earth, but they've sold out their homes for money. Don't get me wrong. We all need money. Wegmans doesn't take, you know, your IOUs. But God knows that. And he says, look, he clearly said, if any man provides not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. But we have to learn how to say, Lord, you help me so that I can manage my time and I can manage my money and I can manage my family. We miss out on time and priorities. Those are the two things that cost him. Number one, and I know that because time, he was all over the place judging people. He was all over the place helping people. Nothing bad about what Samuel was doing, but he saw the example of Eli. He grew up with it, but he didn't fix it. So just you growing up in a home and saying, I don't want it to be like that, doesn't mean you're going to change it and fix it. I noticed that, number one, our homes are not happy because of misplaced priorities. Oh, is there anything wrong with the kids playing soccer? Not at all. Is there anything wrong with the girl playing soccer, the boy playing football or t-ball? Or is there anything wrong with, no, there's not any of those things. Or your wife going to this place and having this meeting, or your husband going over here to this meeting or that meeting. There's nothing wrong with, the Lions Club or parent-teacher association or all these different things. But I'm going to tell you this, you know what we end up doing? We get all these things going on, and pretty soon our time is gone. We come home and say, hey, how are you doing? What's for supper? And she eats there, and I eat here. And we sit at a table with no communication. Or I'm going to bring home Chick-fil-A, not on Sunday. I'm going to bring home Chick-fil-A, and we talk with each other, and we give her the sandwiches. Hey, I got to go do this. I got to go mow the yard. I got to go. And so we all have things that we have to do. And this is happening. Time is gone. Still married, not happy. It's impossible to be happy without time together. Continually. It's impossible. It's impossible for you to be happy with the Lord and happy Lord happy with you without time with him. That's the reason I urge you to spend time with him every morning. Get up in the morning, take your Bible, read his word. Lord, show me something out of your word. I mean, the other morning I was reading that and I realized how great God was on Friday morning. It just struck my heart after all those days in the hospital. And I said, Lord, I am so sorry that, and I looked at myself in the mirror and said, you know, hey, I'm struggling, Lord. I don't know what to do here. Whenever you knew what was coming and you still did what was right, Lord, give me more strength. I got convicted. That's what the Lord wants us to do, is read his word, get convicted, get encouraged. Look how much you love me. That's what he wants us to do. And we begin to talk with him. Lord, could you bless Robin? Lord, would you bless Brother Chuck and encourage his heart? And Lord, would you bless Brother Cloyden? And so what happens is we begin to lose ourselves in others as we're talking with the Lord. And our fellowship with the Lord becomes sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Lord, could I ask you a question? Would you help my wife too? Lord, would you help our church too? And you begin to walk together, you and the Lord. You know what I find? If you're not careful, you both get jobs, you both get busy, you both get time-sensitive things, and it pulls you apart. How many of you actually sit down and eat meals together every day? That used to be the key. I remember my grandparents. I grew up in Oklahoma, and I love this because at my house, we only had Friday night meals together. My dad would grill out, and that was my favorite night. We'd get together, my dad would get chicken, and he'd barbecue chicken, and he'd barbecue steaks, and we'd lay them all out there, and it was a feast. It was wonderful. Friday night's coming. I look forward to it. We might have somebody over. Oh, I was so excited about it. But it was Friday night. My grandparents' house, they lived on 120 acres. And you know, they farmed their own land and had their own cattle and all that kind of stuff. And so we'd go up in it. And if you wanted to eat, you had to sit on the table. We all sat down and talked. Hey, grandson, what did you do? Well, I shot two birds. Got one of them round a button. Missed the other one. What did you do today with your horse? Well, I rode my horse out here. You know, it was big stuff to talk about. But my grandparents and I were like this. Hey, now, grandson, in the morning, go get the eggs. Okay, I'll go get the eggs in the morning. If you don't, we don't have any eggs to cook. I'm out of eggs. Okay. Now today we're going to wash clothes. Oh, I hate washing clothes. Because that meant the big black pot. You have to pour 15 gallons of water in there, get the fire, put it underneath there, and heat the water, and you have to get it back out, go pour it in the washing machine. And my grandmother would poke it like this, and she was the agitator, and so she'd poke it like this, and then all of a sudden, she'd take the crank, and she'd start cranking it, and we'd pull them out, and you have to go get those hot things and put them on the line and put them up there and try to keep the dogs away from them. Stay away from me. You know, my guard, I'd get that gun, a BB gun, and man, not one dog came close, chickens, nothing. They knew it. Stay away from it. Pittman's around. I got that gun. Boy, I'm trying to chase him around. You know what? And then it's lunchtime. Now, lunchtime was time we had watermelons. So do you get what I'm saying? Oh, I can hardly wait from meal to meal to meal. Let's sit down. We'd sit in my grandmother. I'll never forget her sitting right there. All of a sudden, my grandmother shot me with a watermelon seed. Do you realize the fellowship that we had, the sweetness that we had? I don't remember watching anything but wrestling on Saturday night on TV. That's all. And the reason I remember that, because I got a big bowl of ice cream to go along with it. That was wonderful. So, you know what? Grandparents, it was like, oh, we just did things together, went and baled the hay. Grandson, I was probably 11 years old and driving the tractor. I need somebody to drive the tractor. I can drive it. Okay, let me see here. It's 40 acres. I don't think you can hit anything. Okay, just drive straight, okay? I get behind the wheel. They say, drive it, okay? Slow down. So I learned to drive a tractor. I was 10, 11, 12 years old. And my grandmother said, no, not my grandson. No. And my grandfather said, it'd be all right. Get on there. And I said, and so we're baling hay. And you know what? Every summer, Dad, take me to Oklahoma. You want to know why? We did things together. Now, Mom goes over here to soccer. Dad goes over here to golf. Mom gets over and goes to the gym. Dad goes over here and does this. Dad goes back to work, goes back over here, and pretty soon they meet on Friday night or they meet Saturday morning and say, I'm exhausted. How about you? Yeah, me too. Sunday morning, you think we ought to go to church this morning? I don't know. You see, what happens is the old devil has got us on a treadmill. And it's affecting our homes, our marriages. Because we don't sit down and look each other in the eye in fellowship. It doesn't matter if you've been married one day or 70 years if you don't spend time together and talk together and date each other. You're going to lose connection. One of the great joys that my wife and I have had all these years being here, 27 years, is every Monday afternoon, every Friday afternoon, my afternoon's off. I leave here at 12:05, 12:15, go pick her up. Where do you want to go for lunch? We had a date. It's always wonderful. I don't know what I would do. And I got to thinking about, what am I going to do if the Lord takes her home? What about Monday afternoon? You need the sweetness that God intended, all of you. Now, number two, not only priorities and time, but I want you to notice we de-emphasize character. We de-emphasize right. You're a pitman, doesn't matter what you do, you're mine, I'm going to protect you. My son, Jeremy, he knows that was not going to happen. I was going to protect him if he did right. If not, I'll stand with you, but I'm not going to fight for you. You do what's right, and I'll be there with you. Right is the key. We de-emphasize character. Our kids lie, parents cover for them. Our kids cheat in school, our parents cover for them. They helicopter parents, all watching around them. My kids, we're supposed to watch our kids. We're supposed to protect them. We're supposed to take care of them. But they got to grow up and have character and say, I'm not doing that because of this. There's no principle in our homes anymore. There's no principle in our homes and say, you know, you don't lie because lying is wrong. God's displeased with you and I'm displeased with you. And you're in trouble if you lie. And so we get kids that are 3, 4, and 5 years old, and they'll come in, they'll lie, and the parents say, my kid doesn't lie. And you know what? We're born liars, all of us. You know that? So we're de-emphasizing character. We're de-emphasizing the principles that made our nation great in the beginning, and that was my word is my bond, and I work hard. And so now we've got people that they don't work that hard, but they want the same pay. And so we've got people that want this and they want that. And yet, where's the character? So parents, if you've seen them, I watched one yesterday, I believe it was. Where was I at? Oh, it was in the hospital. I walked in the hospital, and I'm going to see Susan, and there's this kid in the bridge at Fairfax Hospital. There's this kid just screaming. And the mom, she's walking right along like, okay, you can scream all you want, but I'm leaving. And so he followed behind her screaming down the hallway, down there, and still screaming. Why? He didn't get something that he wanted. You know what that kid's going to do? One of these days he's going to get to be 16 years old, he's going to scream at his boss, and his boss is going to fire him and going to go to college, and he's going to scream at the professor, and they're going to give him a bad grade. He's going to say, what's wrong with everybody? Why didn't anybody treat me better? Because I never learned the character of I have to do what's right for God to bless me. We're not teaching character in our homes anymore. Clean up your room, son. Mom does it. I mean, you know, wash your clothes a little bit. Mow the grass. Help out. I'm very thankful my grandparents had me drive the tractor, had me do this or do that, go out and hoe in the garden. Hey, we're all working. We're going to eat these beans when they come out. All of us are going to eat this corn when it comes out. Let's all chip in and help. My grandparents that way. I remember in the wintertime when I go up there for Christmas, and it was feeding the cows, and it was freezing. It was worse than freezing. You go up there and you're like this, and you have to throw it out there and throw it off the trailer, and you get all these bales of hay, and you go throw them all out, and the cows would follow around behind it. And then once my bale would fall off, my grandfather said, go out there and break that up. I go out there, and that bull would walk up to me, look at me, and I say, Granddad. And my grandfather just walked off there and said, ah, I don't know what that meant, but that bull turned and walked away. And my heart came back in my throat. You know, I love my granddad. But he put me in position to say, go out there and do that. He knew that bull wasn't going to get me. I didn't know that. We don't let our kids grow up We try to protect them. So they suck the life out of us in our marriages. They become first. You know, you asked Jeremy, he's not here, he's with his mom today. He was never first nor second. He was always third. No, we don't have any other children. It was the Lord first, Susan second, him last. And you know, he understood that. And so when we go on a date, Jeremy, we're gonna go on a date and we get someone to sit with him. And today, parents just don't want to do that. They just, no, these are our kids. We're going to keep them. That's okay with me. If you can keep your marriage together and sweet, that's fine. But I want to make sure my marriage is sweet. I want to make sure my wife and I are sweet. Or guess what? The kids got nothing to come home to. We've lost all the dating. We've made the kids the priority. The kids are not the priority. Apparently Samuel did. And by the way, the church, I don't know how many of you knew about it, but the church voted to bring my son on as an associate pastor here to our church. And I had nothing to do with it because of that passage right there. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. I'm not doing that. The Lord's going to have to do it without me. He has to earn every stripe because it's the right thing to do. Now, don't get me wrong. I'll watch out for him, help him, protect him any way I can, be a blessing to him. But he earned it. He's got character and loves the Lord and wants to do what's right. 15 years, he's been faithful. But everybody else is going to learn that, figure that out. I'm not going to put him up. Here's Samuel said, I'm going to make my sons judges. Eli did exactly the same thing. Both of them were blinded to their kids. Don't let your kids blind you. You can love children too much. And both Eli and Samuel did. And by the way, how many of you heard that Israel asked for a king? How many of you heard that does anybody know who was supposed to be the king? The Lord was. The Lord said, I'm going to be king. I'm the king over Israel. And whenever Samuel's children failed, then the people got together and said, your kids are not like you. They don't do what's right like you. Give us a king so we can be like all the other nations. And that's what's happening to our country. Our Christian homes are not producing godly children to where the world says, that's what I want. They look at it and say, give us a different king. Let me have internet success. Let me have stock market success. Let me have this job and that job. And so we've replaced the success of a home with the success of business. And we're losing it. How do you fix that? How do we fix it all? Well, it starts with every individual home. Somebody, preferably the husband. And I've had to do this in the past. Okay, family meeting. How many of you had one of those? Family meeting. How many of you had a family meeting? Okay, family meeting. Everybody get together. We all sit down. And okay, dad's got something to say. I'll sit down and say, I want you to know something. We've gotten too busy. It's my fault. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I've been doing this too much. I've been doing that too much. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Honey, will you forgive me? I haven't been dating you like I should have. Will you forgive me? Yes. Now, it takes two things. It takes someone to step up and say, the status quo is not good enough. Are you happy? Or do you want to change it? You got to have a family meeting and say, the status quo is not good enough and it's my fault. If you're a husband, I'm sorry. If you're a single mom, it's my fault. I'm sorry. Single dad, my fault. I'm sorry. Somebody's got to take responsibility and say, I want to fix it. And then you begin to make the priority changes where everybody knows things are different. And it may be that you can't play t-ball this year, or you can't play basketball this year. You know what? That's not the end of the world. It may be to them. It may be. We have to put family priorities first. My kids, I want you to know something. We've been doing this, we've been doing that, but we're not doing that anymore. your mom and I are going to start dating each other again. We're going to spend some time together. Y'all are married. Why? That's going to be the normal response. Because we're always supposed to have been dating anyway. Oh, you know what? The kids need to see the right example. What Samuel didn't see. Remember Titus says, the older women are to teach the younger women. The older men are to teach the younger men. We're missing all that. Somebody's got to say, look, make the change of direction. And then everybody else has got to say, I forgive it and I'm with you. There's got to be somebody to say, I'm sorry, and somebody else to say, I forgive it. And you know what? Then they can say, you know, I've contributed too because I've wanted this and I've wanted that. And maybe the wife says, I wanted a new car or I wanted this. And we just want too much sometimes. And the pressure is to go out and work more and to do this and to do that. Happiness is not built on the size of your home or the beauty of your car or the clothes that you wear. Happiness is upon you and the Lord and your family and the time you spend together and the love that permeates that. We've lost all that. Genesis, and I'm done. Genesis 50. Now I want you to watch. Keep in mind, Joseph's brothers did not do the right thing. They did not have the right relationship. And you know, there was something in the family that was just all mixed up. It was all mixed up. Now Joseph tried to have a family meeting. And he had a family meeting with all the brothers, and he said, I forgive you. It wasn't your fault. It was God that brought me here. It's okay. But they didn't forgive. They didn't forgive themselves, and they weren't sure that Joseph had forgiven. Even though he called a family meeting. You can see that, and you'll notice, if you would, in the passage. Notice, if you would, please, in you can find it in Genesis 42, 43. But now in Genesis 50, the father's about ready to die. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 15, Genesis 50, 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. They had never forgiven themselves for what they did to Joseph, even though Joseph told them he had forgiven them. Now follow with me. And will certainly requite us all the evil we did unto him. And they sent a messenger, wrong, unto Joseph. Thy father did command before he died, saying. Now the father said, guys, you need to make this right with Joseph. You need to go to him and say you're sorry. They never said they were sorry. Joseph said he forgave them, but they never made it right. And folks, part of the reason why there's no peace in our homes and joy is because a husband says, I'm sorry, and the wife doesn't forgive. Or the wife says, I'm sorry, and the husband doesn't forgive. Or the kids say, I'm sorry, and the parents don't forgive, or vice versa. And so somebody's got to apologize and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And whenever we do that, which is wrong, we are not good at saying I'm sorry. Not in America. We want to shift the blame to somebody else. But that's not the way you have a happy home. You're willing to take any little bit of flaw or wrong. You're willing to take it quickly and totally. I'm sorry I said that. How many times have I said something that I shouldn't have said in the wrong tone or the wrong words? You know, how many of your wives ever gone out shopping and they came home and says, how do you like my new dress? And I said, it's fine. Anybody ever had that, ever said that? I'm taking it back. What did I say? Was that the wrong word? Fine. I said. She said, fine. I don't want fine. How many ever had that? Let me see your hand. Okay, I see hands all over the place. So you learn the right words. Honey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean fine was a bad word. It looks great. Okay, is that better? And she says, okay, that's good. I'll keep the dress. I have to learn the right words. Honey, I'm sorry. I won't use that word anymore. I'll be careful of that. Look, you have to be willing to do what your wife needs, and she has to be willing to do what God needs, and you grow together. It can't be just everybody does what the other person needs without the Lord, because the Lord changes your needs to be spiritual and makes you godly. I notice here, now watch this, the father said, guys, you need to go to Joseph and tell him you're sorry. You've never told him you're sorry for selling him like a slave.
And so what do? They get together and they say, okay, dad died. And they send an emissary. They send a messenger. They don't go themselves. Folks, we need to learn to look people in the eye and sit down and say, will you forgive me? I was wrong. I'm sorry. That's the way you make things right. A student, would you forgive me? I'm sorry, teacher. I disrupted the class. It was my fault. Will you forgive me? Done. Now, the teacher has to look at him and say, it's done with. Don't worry about it. And the example is right here. Notice this in verse number 17. Verse 17. And so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the transgression of thy brethren. It wasn't even in their heart. Their father had to tell them to go do it. And notice if you would, and their sin, and they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. So that at the very end, they say, hey, look, we did it. Will you forgive us? It was grudgingly, but they finally said it. And notice what Joseph does. He gets all mad at them and says, it's been all these years you haven't talked. No, look what he says in verse number 17. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. He had already forgiven them years ago. But they never talked to him about it. So they didn't know it. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. Now maybe we have a little bit of peace and joy. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. You see the humility? That's what every father's got to do and every husband's got to do. He's got to be humble with his wife. Yes, we're the leaders of our home, but we're not bosses. We are servant leaders. Notice, if you would, Joseph said unto them, fear not, am I in the place of God? As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it to good. Verse number 21, now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. That's what's missing. You don't sit down with your mate and say, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? I spent money I shouldn't have. Forgive me. I did this I shouldn't have. Forgive me. I spent too much time at work. Forgive me. I had the wrong. Forgive me. And we look at each other and we make it right. And the other person looks at him and says, kindly, it's forgiven. You realize God wants sweet homes. That's why I made marriage. He wants godly children. That's why I gave them to you. To carry on the line of godliness for the world to see. Today, are you happy? It starts with an apology to the Lord. It's second with an apology to a mate or somebody you're not happy with. Today, are you happy? Can be. Are you sporting with your mate? That's what God intends. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. I know there's people in this room that are not happy. I don't know who you are. But this message was the only one that I could preach today. At least that's what I felt like the Lord wanted me to do. I want to ask you. You know, when I thought I was losing my wife, I really sat down and looked at a lot of things and said, Lord, I want to do things better. I'm sorry. Don't make it where the Lord has to make you think your wife is going to heaven before you say, I want things to be better. I thought we had a good home, but I want it heavenly. Perfect. We're going to have a word of prayer. Maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, I don't know the Lord as my personal Savior. I don't know how God can speak to me like he ought. And he can't, but he wants to. Why don't you come to me and let me get help and you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven today. Get it all settled. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, my home's not happy or I'm not happy. My mate doesn't even know it. But I'm going to ask God to forgive me. I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat, whatever the need is. Maybe it's somebody you need to pray for. Your children. Maybe you've got to fix some things with the character in your home. Don't be like Eli and Samuel. Give your kids things they don't deserve and ruin their hearts. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts today.
Your word is so crystal clear about the way you want things done. And Lord Jesus, where the old devil gives us so many distractions, so many things to change our priorities and our time. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to fall back in love with you. Lord, have an abounding love that's growing day by day. Father, make our marriages sweet. Make Temple Baptist Church the place of sweet homes. Lord, we cannot do this alone. We need your guidance. Would you give us the servant's heart to have you come and help us? Lord, we need that today. Would you bless us? In your precious name we pray. Amen.